Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Always love the start of a new series that we'll be kicking off for the next couple of weeks. About this one's about love and the complications that result when you experience love or try to experience love. It just seems like you just always ask these questions. Why does it have to be so complicated? Why can't it just be easy? Why can't it just be a simple sort of thing? I mean, it sounds easy on paper. Why can't two people just love each other, you know? Why can't it just work that way? My iPad is going out. Why won't it just work like it's supposed to? Really? I don't want to upgrade anything. There we go. Complicated. That wasn't an act. That just actually happened right there. So we're looking at, you know, what gets things so complicated along the path of love. Because if you've ever loved, you know it's not as easy as it sounds. And there's bumps along the way. And even the greatest love that you can experience still has its highs and its lows, right? It still is like a roller coaster ride. And there's good days and there's bad days. There's times when you think this was the best choice I ever made, and then there's some times where you think, why? why? And there's unmet dreams, expectations that'll happen. There's things that you're still hoping for that you don't know whether they're going to happen or not. And then there's moments like what you saw in there. Now, to be fair, I saw that with somebody else. I didn't go watch it on my own, so my man card can stay intact. But it's painful to watch, isn't it? I mean, here's this girl who's just desperately, hopelessly in love with this guy, and you can tell by his expression, he's just not having it. He's not into it. It's just, it's that moment, it's this gut-wrenching scene where she's looking at him saying, you're going to love me. You're going to love me. I can't live without you, so you're going to love me. And he's kind of looking at her like, no, I'm not. And it's heartbreaking, and it's frustrating, and just, you know, that right there just kind of reminds you, I mean, how many songs about love are there that talk about how complicated love is? I mean, think of your first love song that comes to your mind. Chances are it's talking about something that's complicated about it. I mean, there's a few that are just, you know, about how great love is, but the rest of it is about how complex it is and difficult it is. And even the ones that are talking about how great it is, talking about how deep and complex the great love is. And I think there's probably no better genre to summarize the complexities of love than country and western, because the titles tell it all. I mean, if you've been on the Blues Brothers, they got both kinds of music there, right? Country and western. Some of the song titles just kind of explain love in a nutshell. For instance, this one takes a little thought. Don't leave me alone, or I'll go find someone else who will. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. These are the actual titles of country love gone wrong songs. Ever since I said I do, there's a lot of things you don't. How can I miss you, honey, if you won't go away? This one's kind of, I don't understand this one. He says, I don't know whether to kill myself or go bowling. Kind of random. I just want to know, what did the word bowling rhyme with that you had to use that word, right? What does bowling rhyme with? Strolling? I don't know. It's just kind of weird. I haven't heard all of these. Thank God and Greyhound, she's gone. I'm so miserable without you, it's almost like having you here. And my favorite was, her teeth were stained, but her heart was pure. That's love right there. So, what do all of these confusing, crazy things about love teach us about life itself? They've all got to be pointing somewhere. They've all got to kind of be leading to something. There's some ultimate reality that has to be there behind all this complication. There's got to be some reason why we keep going back to love again and again and again with all the difficulties and all the complexities. I mean, I don't know if you experience what I do. Sometimes I get to a point where I get something is so complex, your brain fries, and you just go, I'm done. I'm hiring somebody. Anybody? Baking a cake? I'm done. I'm done. I'll go to Walmart. Right? You're trying to put together some kid's toy. I'm done. I'm going to take it back to Toys R Us, let them assemble it. Home Depot, no, I'll pay for the assembly. Sorry. There's just some things that are too complex to figure out. Or like somebody's trying to tell you how to work a computer system, and at some point you just go, could you just come over? Just come over and do it, because it's just too complex. But yet love's one of those things that's so complex, but yet you still go back for more again and again and again. And, you know, if you think about what it is you're longing for in that relationship, you're longing for something or someone who will love you unconditionally and encourage you and push you and support you and pick you up when you're feeling down and let you feel accepted and valued and known, and you search and you search and you search, and it's so hard to find someone who will do that for you. And it doesn't always happen the way that you want it. And the question is, what is this ultimately pointing us towards? And I think part of what pushes you back to love is you get a taste of it every once in a while, right? Like when you're dating, like you have that moment where it's just euphoric and it's amazing. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is what I've been missing in life. This is it. I finally found it. And you come home and you're just like floating on cloud nine. You're yes to everything because everything's great and wonderful in the world. And in marriage, it's like that. You have those days and it's like, this is why you get married. And then there's other days which is like, why? And the breakups are so painful. It's like, are they even worth getting involved in another relationship? And yet we do. And the funny thing about love is evolutionists have no explanation for love or where it comes from or why we even have it. It doesn't fit into the idea of survival of the fittest or the perpetuation of the species. It doesn't fit into that line, because if you look at other animal species, they don't have the kind of loving relationships that humans do. And don't even give me the chimpanzee and monkey story, because even the experts there say they don't experience anywhere near the depth of emotion and intimacy and bond and separation and everything else that humans go through. They don't. It's nowhere near. It's not even a fair comparison there. And so why is it that humans deal with this love thing, but the rest of the species don't have the love? And it perplexes evolutionists. They don't have an answer for why we love. If anything, it just complicates things more than it solves anything. For as many things that love brings together, love seems to have this boomerang effect, or the magnet that can pull you together can sometimes flip and repel two people apart just as quickly, right? So how does it serve any purpose? And I love sometimes reading what Richard Dawkins says about these things. He's a very well-known atheist. And what I like about the guy is he's at least willing to admit where his theory about life without God has some difficulties, okay? So he's willing to admit that there's some things that you can't answer outside of a relationship with God. The problem is, here's where it gets funny. He tries to answer them anyway. And whenever you're trying to answer something that is just obviously not possible, you can only move to absurd answers, right? Like if you one interview, he's talking about how did we get here, and he's like, ask point blank, so you believe that there's no way that we were created by an intelligent creator? No. So how did we get here if evolution doesn't have an answer for how the first cells formed? Straight face, he says, I really believe that we were planted here by aliens. But the faith in God thing is crazy. I got you, whatever. It just gets kind of funny after a while, okay? It's like, okay. So when it comes to this issue about love, he's asked, how do you explain love? And his answer basically was that love is like a virus that has infected the human race. And if you've ever been through a heartbreak, you understand that just the virus that love is and the problems it creates. But just imagine, if you will, I mean, how comically absurd this is. Just imagine your teenage daughter comes home heartbroken after her first boyfriend dumps her, okay? Just imagine in this moment, she's just inconsolable, right? And she comes home and you say, honey, I was just reading in Dawkins' book, you've just been infected with a virus, and we'll get a cure for that. Your father's looking for one very, very diligently right now. Really, to tell somebody that love is just a virus? Then why do you spend so much of your life pursuing it if it's just a virus? It doesn't add up. It's pointing to a greater reality that you were created to love. You were created for love. It's at the very core. It's the very essence of the motherboard of your wiring that's at the central part of your of who you are. And when you come to the scriptures, it basically says just that we were created by a loving God, and we were created for love and to love. And one of the guys who wrote a lot about God's love for us and what we can know about this is a guy named John. And John never refers to himself by name in any of the things that he writes. He just always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I've heard some people sort of, I think they miss his heart in that, and they'll be like, oh, well, who does he think he is? Like, as if he's the one Jesus really loved among all the disciples. Like, you know, there was all the disciples, and there was me, and God really loved me. He's not coming from that place at all. I think he's coming from a place of complete humility, of just saying, God's love is what defines my life. You know, you want to know who I am? I can't tell you who I am. The name John doesn't summarize my identity nearly as well as just simply saying that I am a disciple, I'm a follower, I'm a servant of one who loves me. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself. And so he writes this letter called 1 John towards the end of your Bible. You'll find it in there. And in 1 John 4:7, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. It's a part of how we were made and created and formed. And some people will sometimes push back on that and say, well, what are you trying to tell me? You're telling me that the Bible is saying that love comes from God, like as if you don't have a relationship with God, you can't love? How do you explain all of humanity and all of the world and everybody who loves if you're saying that you have to have a relationship with God to understand love? What about everybody else who loves? And I'm thinking to myself, you really want to go to that argument? You want to look at love as it is displayed around the world by a selfish humanity and really want to argue that we understand love? Or do we not really understand love as it's talked about in Scripture? I love the fact that the Greeks, you will not find the word that's used in the Bible to describe God's love, agape, is not found in classic Greek literature. In the same way that if we had a different word for love, we would not find it in our literature. Because think about it. We say, I love pizza and I love you, sweetheart. And to be honest, we want to say we mean those differently, but we don't. Here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. When we say, I love you, what we're saying is, let's get this straight. I love me more than I love anybody else, anything else in the world. And anything that contributes to the love of me, I love. Pizza contributes to the love of me. There is nothing that is more satisfying and fulfilling to Steve than Sam's Club pizza hot when you're there at the store. It's one of my favorites. Pungo pizza. Oh, if you ever, and that's only because there's no Chicago deep dish pizza anywhere around here, but oh my goodness, if you can get a good Chicago deep dish pizza, Steve will have himself some love, okay? Because Steve loves Steve and Steve loves pizza. And by the way, honey, I love you. You know what I love about you? I love the way I feel when I'm around you. I love the things that you do for me. I've always wanted to have a gorgeous, hot-looking, domesticated maid who helped me take care of the kids, and that is you. So I love you. She's not at the service, so I can say whatever I want. And here's the thing. You wouldn't say that, but that's part of what's coming out, because you get mad whenever they don't do those things for you that you want, and then somehow that's an offense against you. Why? Because it betrays where your love always was. Your love was for yourself. And John's like, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about love, like real love. Love comes from God. And whenever you pursue this love, you feel alive. Whenever you betray this kind of love, you feel empty. Whenever you're without this kind of love, you feel down and discouraged. And this kind of love is what fuels so much of life, is chasing after this kind of love that we know from God. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that can't be earned, it can't be bought. It's unconditional, and we chase after this, and we do all kinds of things trying to earn that which really can't be earned, which we dress a certain way so we'll be accepted by people, so we'll have a sense of love from a community of people. And I mean, you think about that intro song by Avril Lavigne. She's saying, why you have to go and make things so complicated? And in the song, she's saying, listen, you're dressing and you're acting like somebody else. Why are you doing that? Why are you making it all complicated? And the answer is simple, Avril. They just want love, and they're going to do whatever they have to do to get it, or at least feel like as if they're getting it. And so we will betray even our own taste. We'll betray even our own morals or standards just so we can have a sense or a feeling like somebody loves us, because it's such a deep longing within our soul. We're craving an unconditional love. And you know, the thing about it is that is hard is we all crave unconditional love, a love that doesn't have to be bought, earned, maintained, someone who will just love me for who I am, right? But if you ever get to the point of intellectual honesty, where you really look at your own life, you'll come to the point where you confess, I'm not capable of loving somebody unconditionally. Really, you're not, okay? Even if I'm going to be honest, it's hard to even do it for a day. Okay, I mean, like if you decide, you wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to love, just pick one person unconditionally. You know, and my answer is going to be yes, I will serve and I will sacrifice unconditionally everything all day long. At some point, you'll get to a breaking point. And if you could do it for a day, you won't make it a week. Because at some point, you get to a breaking point. For me, it was this past week. I'm out working at the house, and, you know, working on, you know, fixing stuff up. I come home, I'm covered in head to toe in sawdust. It finally got warm out, so now I'm sweaty, I stink. All I want to do after working to build a house that my family can live in and enjoy, all I want to do is I want to come home, I want to get a shower, I want to get something to eat because I haven't eaten since 11 o'clock that morning and it's 8 o'clock that night, and I just want to get a shower, I want to eat, and I want to get in bed, and that's all I want to do, right? And certainly, my wife understands that. My kids understand that. They know daddy's been out working. They have no expectations or need of me when I get in, right? You walk in, everybody wants a hug. Everybody wants some time. Everybody wants attention. And so you kind of give everybody their attention and time. You think, okay, now it's me time. I'm just going to get in my shower. While I'm in the shower, the door keeps knocking because somebody needs something out of the shower. It's like, really, can I not just have a few minutes alone? Can I get an amen from all the moms in the house? Can I just have a few minutes alone, at least when I'm in the shower? So then you get out of the shower, and I'm thinking, okay, I can get in bed. I get my bed all ready, and I'm going to go get something to eat, and I'll eat it in bed, and then I'll just, you know, have the night. And so I go to get in bed. I get my pillow where I need to have it, and I have a little girl come to me and says, Daddy, you put me to bed? I'm like, you know, there's two of us here. She can do it just as easily as I can, honey. No, Daddy, you princess carry me. Sure, because my back feels great right now, so I'll pick you up like a princess and whisk you off. And I'm thinking, okay, fine, I'll do that. Get her in bed, tuck her in, say prayers, go get my food. And I'm thinking, the finish line is in sight. Because when I left the bedroom, there were no other kids there. This was the last one, tucked in, done, finish line's in sight. I can just already feel the comfort of the bed. I walk in, and you know what's there? A kid in my bed, in my spot in the bed, with a freshly showered wet head on my pillow. Y'all like sleeping on a wet pillow from somebody else's wetness? I don't like my own wet. I mean, I dry my hair off before I get it. It's just nasty, right? Oh, I guess I don't have to do that anymore. It's not really a big deal. Sorry, I didn't realize. That was not meant to be a joke. I forgot that I shaved it off. So, and at that point, I snapped. I just snapped. And I unloaded on a little 8-year-old because I was done. I was done. I wanted to love unconditionally. I wanted to go the extra mile. I wanted to give and give and give beyond what I felt I was capable of giving. But once you start messing with where I'm going to lay my head at night, my own little, is there no sanctuary left? The bathroom was not a sanctuary. The home definitely is not the sanctuary. Can at least my own bed, my own pillow be just mine, please, just, is that too much to ask? And I snapped. We're not capable of unconditional love. We're just not. We're too selfish at the core. We have too many needs. We see the world too selfishly. And so here's the rub. We long for and desperately want to be loved unconditionally. Yet if we're honest, we know we're not capable of it. So how can we possibly expect that from somebody else, which we know we're not capable of giving it? And if you think about what complicates so many of our relationships, if we're expecting a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiance or a wife or a husband to love us in a way that we're not even capable of loving. We're expecting them to think of our needs before their own. We're expecting them to serve and serve and serve without any expectation at all put on it, just to love unconditionally and accept all of our faults, all of our failures, to forgive and forgive and forgive. We're expecting all of that, and yet we know we're not even capable, if we're honest, of doing that very same thing. And then we look to our kids, certainly the kids, we brought them into the world, we've cared for them, we've done everything for them. You know, is it too much to ask just that they love me in return? Yeah, because they're just as flawed and as broken and more so than you are. And so we're searching and we're searching and searching for something that we know we're not capable of giving, and we're complicating so many relationships because they're not capable of getting it, and we're demanding it because we got to get it from somewhere. And John comes back and he says, what you're searching for, this love that comes from God, he says, this is what it's like. This is what this love is. It was given to you by God. 1 John chapter 4, he goes on verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. This is love. Not the I love pizza, not the I love you. This is what the love that I'm talking about really is. It's not the way we've loved God, but the way that he loved us. He sent his son into the world as a sacrifice for our sins. Love is sacrifice, sacrificial love. And it's not until you begin to look to God to receive the unconditional love that your heart craves. It's not until you find that fulfillment there that the thing you're longing for is the one who created you. And is it any wonder he put this longing for you in your heart? Because he knows it's what will ultimately lead you back to him. If you could find satisfaction in a boy or a girl, you would have no need for God. If you could find satisfaction in your kids, you would get to the point where you have no need for God. He didn't create those relationships to fulfill the longing. He created those relationships to point you to what the longing is ultimately reaching for a relationship with him. And only in him will you find that unconditional love. And here's the thing, and once you find it in him, it frees you up in every other part of your relationship. And all the complications, they're still there, they're still difficult, but you're not asking out of that relationship something that relationship cannot give you. Remember when I was coming off one of my first breakups in high school, my dad was there trying to console me, and I'm just wrecked, you know? Life is over, it'll never be working out anymore, this was the one, it's comical now looking back. But, you know, you don't feel like it's comical in the moment. It's devastating. And my dad just said, he's like, you know, this is the first of many of these you'll go through in life. How true was that? How true was that? And he said, all of this life is about trying to find the one who really loves you. And you'll search for your life until you find someone who really, really loves you for you. And, you know, the missing piece to that is that one that your heart is searching for is God. The one that truly, truly loves you is Jesus Christ himself. And he's there, and he can't force you to love him. That's the nature of love. When I watched that clip, Alex is in the back. We're watching it this morning, and he's like, he's never seen the movie, so his man card's intact. And he's just sitting there, and he's like, he goes, my goodness, this girl's pathetic. Give it up. He's not into it. No, you can't. No, he won't. Because she's like, no, you're going to love me, and I'm going to make you love me. He's like, no, you won't. It doesn't work that way. And I said, you know, that's such a great picture, though, of God's love for us. He so desperately, desperately, desperately wants you to love him. And he's gone to such great extents. But he can't force you to love him. And he doesn't want to spend eternity without you. And like that, I mean, if just bear with me on the thought. Don't call me sacrilegious, but at the very least, I think Satan probably looks to God and he says, God, you look as pathetic as Jennifer Hudson trying to chase after those people who don't want anything after you. Because my heart so many times has looked right back at God in that same stone-faced way that Jamie Foxx was. I ain't having it. And yet there's the only opportunity I have for unconditional love. And when you receive that unconditional for love, it frees you up in your dating relationships because then you can look to somebody and say, wow, you're a great person. You know, I might even want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I'm not looking for you to fulfill my need for ultimate love. I'm not looking for you to fulfill my need for unconditional fulfillment and love throughout my life. I'm just looking for somebody who I can go through and experience life with the highs and the lows and for better and for worse along the way. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to fulfill me or to complete me or anything like that. I just simply want a companion to go through life with that we can learn more about ourselves and about our love for God that we'll enjoy for all eternity. See, because these marriage relationships, they don't last forever. They don't. For some of you are sad about that, and some of you are happy about that. There's a great line from Larry David when they're redoing their wedding vows, and he says, "What's this in here about I love you for all eternity? I thought this was till death do we part. I'm not signing up for this." See, when you have a love, unconditional love from God, it also frees you up in marriage to accept the faults of your spouse and understand they're not capable of giving you what only God can give you. Rather, what they're there for is to help you learn to love like God loves. Because He loves us in spite of our failures. He loves us as flawed and as damaged goods as we are. And when you get married, you get to sit in the place of God and love from that position. You're never more like God than when you're forgiving. You're never more like God than when you're serving. You're never more like God when you're giving of yourself time and time and time again. And marriage will give you every opportunity to become more and more and more like God. It's just a tool God uses to make you more like Him. Because you were not made for marriage. You were not made for parenting. You were made to spend all of eternity with the one who created you. And all these other relationships are pointing towards that one ultimate, that you would have a loving relationship with God that you enjoy for all eternity. And when you see them in light of that, it may not remove all of the complications, but it'll ease the weight of them. Because it's not everything to you. They're not your life. They're just a season. They're a time here while you're on earth. But all eternity is God. And your fulfillment is God. And your hope is God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, we just want to begin by just admitting that I hate to quote another country song, but we've been looking for love in all the wrong places, Lord. That the ultimate fulfillment we want is only going to be found in You and at the cross for what You have done for us, the way You've loved us sacrificially. You've given and given and given. And Father, help me understand that I need to look to You for that kind of love, look to You for that fulfillment, and quit expecting that out of my wife. Quit hoping that it would sometime happen with my kids. But rather, Father, I need to learn to love more like You love. So, Father, help me see just how far I am from perfect, how incapable I am of unconditional love, and how much the people around me desperately need it, and how much I need it from You. Father, if there's anybody here who's never come before You and just said, God, I want to have a relationship with You for all eternity. Forgive me for what I've done. May they know that your love for them is there, unconditional. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.